Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite time of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And it is my favorite day of the week. It is Friday. Yay! As my kids say, it is Friday, but we are so happy it's Friday. Again, doesn't matter if you work on the weekend or if you don't, or what you have planned or what you don't have planned. Friday has a different kind of energy, and I am here for it. We are prescribing hope for healthy families. Our prescription today is to walk in love as Christ loved us. Now, today is Valentine's Day. If you have been anywhere, you likely have seen something Valentine's. And let me tell you, tomorrow, all the Easter candy will be out. Everybody will just be one step closer to Christmas. I'm excited about that. But when I woke up this morning and I was thinking about Valentine's Day, I was thinking about our morning routine. So I'm going to answer some questions about Valentine's Day. I'm going to talk about how to encourage your kids who may be walking through a season of singleness. I'm going to talk about, should parents go out on a date or should you do a family style celebration? But before I get to that, I want to talk about morning routines. If you've been listening in, if you're a regular listener, thank you so much for that. We are doing 52 Habits for Healthy Families, and I'm going through the evidence-based building blocks for what can you do to make 2025 the year that improves your family's health, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And we've talked about the basic building blocks, and those are prayer and memorizing scripture, going to church, playing worship music, practicing gratitude. And last week we talked about the power, and this week, of having a daily devotional. This week's habit is a morning routine. This is where we're going to start to get to some of those practical places, and I'll talk to you about how to habit stack some of the things that we've already talked about into a morning routine. Now, before I talk to you about this, I have a confession to make. I am not a morning person, not even close. I am not one of those people who wakes up full of good cheer saying, good morning, world. I am rather like mission morning chaos, like the goal is simple. And especially when my kids were younger, just get everyone out the door with clothes on, maybe fed, maybe not, and preferably not crying. I mean, really, this is how my mornings used to go in that stage of life. The alarm would go off. I would snooze it because I just apparently love to annoy everyone else in the house who can hear my alarm going off repeatedly. And then suddenly I'm late and I'm in a full-blown panic. I'm like a contestant on The Amazing Race. I'm rushing, but we're out of milk and cereal, or the milk is spilled and the cereal is spilled everywhere. And apparently, because I thought it was a good idea, like maybe I would make breakfast on a school morning. No, spoiler alert, that was never a good idea for me. And meanwhile, the kids were upstairs not getting dressed. I repeat, not. One might be staring at the ceiling. One might be having an existential life crisis over mismatched socks. And maybe the youngest is just running around like dressed up like a superhero or a cowboy, depending on the day. And maybe that would be a bold choice for a 40-degree day and not in school dress code. But then there's my precious husband, who just is a morning person. And he peacefully gets dressed this whole time. And he casually strolls into the kitchen because he actually packed the lunches the night before. I did that like maybe once in an alternate universe where I have my life together. But then everyone's wrestled in the car. Shoes, who knows? That's anybody's guess. You just hope they match. Backpacks, maybe. Sanity, absolutely not. And as we pulled out of the driveway, I would hear that tiny little defeated voice from the back seat. I forgot my fill in the blank, whatever it is they forgot. And at that moment, you can make a choice. You can either blow up and lose your cool, or you tell them, well, this is how we build resilience. But you know what? Morning chaos is not just a kid thing. As my kids have gotten older, I've learned it evolves. One day, those car seats are gone, and suddenly you're waking up teenagers who have literally somehow become one with their beds. That same child who once jumped on my bed at 5 a.m. with all the enthusiasm in the world, now has to be dragged with the force of 1,000 suns. I don't know how that works. And instead of, I forgot my project, it's, I have a test today, I forgot to study. Fabulous. You know, you just think of all those things and you blink. And then suddenly, maybe you're in a stage of life where you're just back to you in the mornings. Maybe you wake up to a quiet house. Maybe you've sent a kid off to college with tearful goodbyes, or they've moved out and gone into the workforce and you're trying to figure out life with an empty nest. Maybe your morning chaos isn't wrestling kids into the car anymore. Maybe you wish for those days, but maybe it's wrestling with the fact that time moves so fast. Maybe you're trying to figure out a new routine that doesn't make you sad. Maybe you don't have littles anymore, but you still can't seem to get it together. So you roll over, look at your phone, and 45 minutes later, you've rotted your brain on meaningless reels or sports highlights, and now you feel guilty about wasting your morning while also reassuring yourself it's completely okay to have self-care, right? Maybe your mornings involve grandkids now. Maybe you're helping them find their shoes or pour juice into tiny cups, or you're watching history repeat itself in a most beautifully exhausting way. So what is the lesson here? Listen, mornings can be messy no matter what stage of life you're in, but routines are our anchor. I'm not talking about rigid adherence to a minute-by-minute schedule. I'm talking about some consistent rhythms, whether it's prayer before the chaos begins, showing gratitude in the middle of it, or playing worship music as the soundtrack to your scramble. How you start your day really matters. It shapes your patience. It shapes your relationships. And it also impacts your blood pressure. I'm just being real here. So let's embrace the madness, whatever that is, the messiness of your morning, and build a routine that actually works. And maybe you can find joy in the beautiful mess of your morning. And I think all of us, we want to have that start to the day that's more peaceful, that's more faith-filled. And listen, let me encourage you first by saying you're not alone, because God tells us in His Word in Lamentations 3 that His mercies are new, fill in the blank, every morning. That's right. Exactly. Because I think He knows He created morning people and we were going to need them more than others. But again, the morning routines matter. The way that we start our day sets the tone for everything that follows. And so there are some benefits of having a consistent morning routine. There are spiritual benefits to inviting God into your day when it begins. First of all, it helps center your heart and your family on Christ before those distractions and challenges even have a moment to set in. It builds habits of prayer and scripture and gratitude if you build that in. And it encourages kids to rely on God for their daily needs. It also has emotional and mental health benefits. It gives us a mindset of peace, because predictability is actually really powerful in reducing stress and anxiety for both parents and kids and grandparents. When we have predictability, it soothes us. That may be one reason why you like to watch a specific show over and over again, or you like to play a specific soundtrack or song over and over again. Your mind intuitively knows what's coming and it starts to regulate your nervous system. That's what predictability does for us. So it helps everyone in your family feel secure and know what to expect in that morning. It helps them to build a positive mindset and to have resilience when challenges face your day. But guess what? Morning routines also have relational benefits. They strengthen our family bonds. It creates intentional moments for conversation, for connection. And you want so much for your kids to be connected to you before they go out in the big, scary world. Reinforcing that connection is really important to your spouse, to your children, to whoever your family is that you're caring for. Maybe that's your parents. It allows families to set those shared values and just reinforces them every day. And it also helps teach respect, responsibility, and teamwork, which is really great. There are also physical benefits. We're talking sleeping better. When we are eating breakfast, our energy levels are better to meet the day. And it avoids those harmful effects of nobody likes that feeling of a rushed, stressful morning. You know what that's like when you've dropped your kids off at school or you and your spouse have rushed out the door and you've ended with this just kind of uneasy conflict and then you have to spend the whole day on that. Nobody likes that. So let me talk about some key elements of a morning routine, some things that you should think about having in your routine. Again, not a rigid routine, but consistency, consistent rhythm. So make faith a natural part of your day. So instead of adding something to your morning, think, okay, I have to do a Bible study, I have to do a prayer, I have to do all of this. Just attach those faith-based practices to your morning habits. So here's some examples. When you wake up in the morning and you open your eyes, just say a prayer right there before you get out of bed. Put on worship music. Have that be your alarm. If you have an alarm going off, it's easy. She who shall not be named because I don't want to set off everyone's phones. You can set your music to be to wake up to a song that will set your heart and your mind. I have a sticky note on my mirror and it's a scripture that I'm memorizing. I do that while I'm brushing my teeth and that's easy to do. Maybe you just share gratitude around the breakfast table or on the car ride to school, read a short devotional while the kids are getting their backpacks, just whatever it is, there are ways that you can integrate that in. Maybe it's a podcast that you listen to that's a devotional when you're driving kids to school or you're driving to work. So I want to challenge you to think, what small habit do you have in your morning that you could attach faith to? I want you to think about it right now. What is it that you do every single morning without fail? And what could you attach faith to that? If it's making coffee, whatever it is. And so that could be prayer, memorizing scripture, having gratitude, playing worship music, daily devotional, all of these habits that we have talked about. How can you attach that to something you're already doing in the morning? So here's some practical strategies for success. Prepare the night before. Do whatever you can, and we'll talk about that more next week. Do whatever you can at night to make your morning less chaotic. Now, you might need a visual routine chart. Maybe that's just a poster board. Maybe that's an app, a habit tracker. But just keep it simple and flexible. Know that not every day is going to be exactly the same. That is okay. Just model the routine. Kids are going to follow your rhythm more than they're going to follow your rules. It's much easier to get kids to fall into rhythm than it is to follow your rules. So that's something to think about. Now, when kids resist it, when they think, I don't want to do that. Why do we have to play that? Why do we have to say a prayer? Let them have some agency. Let them have some choice. Let them pick the song. Have it rotate through. That can be a fun thing to do. Have everybody surprise everybody with a morning wake-up song or whatever that is. Choose the verse that you're memorizing together. Take turns leading a prayer and explain why you're doing this instead of just enforcing the rule. And be patient because some kids will be resistant at first, but they learn through consistency. So again, you got to tailor it for different ages and stages. It's going to look different. For me, when my kids are in school, it would change every September because it depends on who's playing what sport and who has to be where, when, and what time we were going to school and who was able to drive and who wasn't driving yet. Know that there can be ages and stages and you can change your routine. That's completely fine to do. My morning routine is my husband goes to work really early. So he gets up, he gets dressed. He wakes me up when he leaves. He prays for me and for my day. It's short and sweet, but my sons will always tell me, bye, Mom, I love you. Every single morning, without fail, they leave for school. Then I read my morning devotional, say a prayer, memorize my scripture while I'm brushing my teeth, and then my family starts texting their versal score. I've talked about this before. Versal is like Wordle, but it's for scripture memory. And so they'll text their score, and we have a little competition that's going there. But listen, these habits that we form today shape the future of our families. Your family's culture is the soundtrack of your home. So choose your rhythms wisely because they are going to be the melodies that play in your kids' heart. That family culture is crafted one rhythm, one morning at a time. And you don't have to overhaul your mornings overnight, okay? Just start with one simple faith-filled habit and build from there. Choose one faith habit to start tomorrow morning. Just one. Discuss it with your family tonight when you're telling them how much you love them. When we come back, I'll talk about Valentine's Day. I'll see you on the other side of this break. Don't go away. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there's an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 underwrites ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
I shouldn't be alive. My future was 6 feet under, 1 foot in the grave, no hope to be saved. I shouldn't be alive. But I'm a miracle child, defied every diagnosis, and as close as it came, I can stand here. Say, I'm a miracle child. Death, where is your sting? My Savior's work is final. I am resurrected, blood protected. I am a miracle child.
Welcome back, friends. That song is Miracle Child by Brandon Lake. You are a miracle child. You're a child of God. And we're talking today on Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday about Valentine's Day. And listen, this can be a great fun day and it can be a hard day. It is the season of candy hearts. And as my husband would be first to attest, overpriced flowers. Don't even get him started on the overpriced flowers because he will give you an earful. But greeting cards that sometimes say things that maybe we forgot to, but it is a day meant to celebrate love. And let's be honest, sometimes it just feels like a day of expectations and there's pressure involved, pressure to do something grand, to feel loved, to have someone show up for you. But if we look past the glitter and the greeting cards, sometimes the glitter on the greeting cards, Valentine's Day actually has a much deeper story. It goes all the way back to Saint Valentine, who, spoiler alert, was not a chubby baby with a bow and arrow. He was a real person, actually a priest in ancient Rome who stood for love, not just romantic love, but sacrificial, God-centered love, and was martyred. And that's the kind of love that shows up when no one else does, the kind that looks beyond itself. And yet today, I know this day can be really hard for some of you. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're feeling unseen. Maybe you've lost someone you love in some way. Maybe your marriage is in a really tough season. Or maybe as a parent, you're just trying to convince your kid that not getting 37 Valentines from their classmates doesn't mean their life is over. But here's the beautiful thing about love. It's not about what you get. It is about what you are able to give. And the most life-changing love is not wrapped up in a box. It's not posted on social media. It is love that serves, love that notices, love that keeps showing up. The Bible reminds us in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Love is not a transactional thing in that way, but it's an outpouring of God's love that overflows in our life that we have to give away to others. And so on this Valentine's Day, it's really good to shift our focus from what are we getting for Valentine's Day to what are we giving for Valentine's Day. We can choose gratitude for the people already in our lives and look for those who might need a little extra love. So how can we do that as a family? Well, you can start at home. Tell your kids, tell your spouse, tell your parents, tell your siblings, even your grumpy neighbor, what you appreciate about them. Speak life into them. Look for ways to tell them that you love them. You really cannot say I love you to your family enough. It is, and they may not show that immediate gratification, that thank you so much, but they hear that as the soundtrack of their life. You can also look for the lonely. Is there a widowed neighbor, a single parent, a classmate who maybe is struggling? Be the reason that they feel seen today. Just something as small as a handwritten note, a small gift, even a text message can make all the difference. It is amazing to me how such a small gesture can be received so grandly in the heart of someone. It can mean so much. You can also pray for people who need love. So as a family, just take a moment to pray for those who might be hurting today or any day, and let your kids see that love is not just a feeling, it is action. Love is action. So you can take that action and do something tangible. Maybe make cookies for someone really unexpected. That would be fun. Drop off a card for someone, serve somewhere. Teach your kids love isn't just for people who love us back. It's for everyone. That's important. And we have to remind ourselves and our families that love is not just a one-day thing. It's not just a Valentine's Day thing. It's a daily choice. Love is a choice. Choice to be patient, to be kind, and all of those things that we're told in 1 Corinthians 13. And Valentine's Day may be once a year, but loving people well, that's a lifetime calling. And when we love with the love of Christ, we're not just changing their day. We are changing their life. And that's pretty powerful. But it can be really hard. We know all those things, right? But it can be hard on days like today that are distracting. It's the one day of the year where we're all collectively pretending that love looks like a made-for-TV movie. There should be perfect lighting. There should be some grand romantic gesture. There should be someone, most importantly, who somehow instinctively knows exactly what we want, figures out that dream that we have in our head, and then makes that come true without us ever saying a word. I used to believe that lie, but let's be real. Love in the real world is a lot less slow motion, running into each other's arms in the sunset with a romantic kiss. And it's a lot more, hey, can you grab more toilet paper while you're out? Because we need some. That's okay. Actually, I think that's beautiful. Because love, the real kind of love, it's not about those social media moments. It's not. That is a lie. It's about everyday faithfulness. It's about showing up over and over again in those small unseen ways. Love looks like my friend who texts me just to check in, even when life is busy. And she loves me, even though, let's be real, she knows I'm not going to text her back for 3 days because that's just the speed that my life is going at. Love looks like your kids drawing lopsided hearts on construction paper and calling it art. Love looks like your spouse filling up your car with gas so that you don't have to stop on your way to wherever. Love looks like a church family that prays for you and shows up when you need it. It's in all those little things, the unnoticed things, the I'll wash the dishes tonight things. And yet on days like today, it is so easy to get caught up in what we don't have. That grand romantic moment we wish would happen, the picture perfect life we thought we'd be living by now, the person we still miss. And especially this year, Valentine's Day is on a Friday, and there's some sort of added social pressure that comes with a Friday because it's not even a work night or a school night. Like, this should be a big Valentine's year, right? But here's the thing. I refuse, and I challenge you to refuse to let unmet expectations steal unexpected blessings. Let me say that again. Refuse to let unmet expectations steal unexpected blessings from you. Philippians 4:11 says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. That was written by Paul in prison, not hoping that he was going to get a Valentine on Valentine's Day. It means gratitude isn't what's happening around me. It's what's happening in me. And so today, instead of longing for some airbrushed, picture-perfect version of love, we can choose to see love that is already here in our lives. Now, I am grateful that there is no way in this world that my husband is going to buy me flowers today. I'm just outing him right here, right now. He will step on a soapbox about how they're overpriced, they're wilty, it's a ridiculous gimmick. He's an engineer, right? But this is also the man that I never have to worry about making impulsive purchases. I don't fight about money with, because he's stable. He's trustworthy in that way. The thing that made me fall in love with him can't be the thing that makes me resent him. And he shows me he loves me in a million other ways. It's just not going to be through flowers. It was through coffee, and I'm really happy about that. But we can be grateful for the friend who sends us silly memes just to make us laugh. We can be grateful for the family who loves you even on your worst days. We can be grateful for a God whose love isn't based on our performance, but based on his grace. So whether today is bringing roses or reruns or candlelight dinner or mac and cheese, love is there. Love is real. Love is worth celebrating. But again, don't let it be a breeding ground for discontentment. Don't let it stir up feelings of loneliness, comparison. The world tells us that love is measured in those grand gestures. And when it doesn't come, sometimes we feel empty and unseen. And that discontentment pulls our focus away from God's truth. And it fixes it on what we lack rather than what we've already been given. So here's the good news for you. The deepest, most faithful love that we will ever know is not found in a relationship or a gift or a fleeting moment. It is found in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God, my favorite two words together in the history of ever, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That love of Jesus was not conditional. It wasn't based on our worthiness or our relationship status or how lovable we feel. It is a relentless and sacrificial love that pursues us even in brokenness. So if you've ever felt unworthy, unloved, unseen, unheard, hear this today. God sees you. God knows you. And God loves you beyond measure. So whether this Valentine's Day is filled with joy or with longing, you can let your heart rest in the one who has loved you since the beginning of time. His love is not for just a day, it's for eternity. And he's inviting you into that love right now. It is yours for the taking. It's your choice. And that's the message of love that we can and should take to heart on Valentine's Day. So more than having all of the 37 identical treats for whatever class thing it is, or having the perfect bouquet of flowers or the perfect date planned or whatever it is, we need to ask ourselves, are we demonstrating the love of Christ, not just today, but every day to our families? That is something that they will take into every stage of their life. And one of my joys in working with kids and being around kids all the time is seeing those different stages. And one of the questions that I get the most when I speak with groups of young people, young high school groups, is how do we find contentment in singleness? It's so interesting to look at, because Gen Z is actually much more pro-marriage than their millennial counterparts. They are much more cautious about physical relationships. They treat those, I think we learn from generations before us. But over the past 5 decades, marriage rates have actually plummeted about 60%. Isn't that just unbelievable? But 93% of Gen Z is interested in the idea of marriage. The desire is there, but they also don't want to settle. And it's difficult. It's challenging for them because they are so technically connected, technologically connected, but they're very relationally disconnected. And they're looking for those connections. And so today can feel like, to them, another Valentine's Day, another year of hearing, so are you seeing anyone? So when are you going to get married? When are you going to settle down? Another round of smiling through well-meaning, but moments that feel slightly soul-crushing to them, like, don't worry, you'll find someone soon, as if love is like an Amazon package that's just like going to show up on their porch. And so if you are a young person or any person, any stage of life, and you are in that, you're just waiting for that right person, let me start by saying this. You are not forgotten. You are not behind, and you are not incomplete. That I know that waiting can feel long because I hear that. Some days it's easy to trust God's timing, and other days it is frustrating and it is lonely. And maybe you're feeling genuinely happy, or your child who's walking through this, somebody you know and love is walking through that season, and they see their friends getting engaged or married or posting these adorably excessive anniversary posts. Oh, that would be me posting that. But deep down, they wonder, God, when is it my turn? So let me tell you something. Your turn is now, actually right now, not maybe to be in a relationship, but to live fully in this season God has given you. Singleness is not a waiting room where you're just waiting for real life to begin. It's a gift. It's a time of deepening your relationship with God. It's a time where you can grow in love for others and you can become the person He's created you to be. Because here's the truth. Marriage is not a mystical finish line in a life journey. And that's kind of how it seems from the outside. It's a beautiful, sacred gift. Yes, it is. But it is not the prize at the end of a race. Jesus is that prize. His love is the only love that will ever fully satisfy those deep longings of your heart. So if you spend this season thinking that a spouse will fill every void, you'll place a weight on a relationship that no human being can carry. But if you use that time to root yourself in God's love, you'll become whole, knowing your identity isn't in someone else's eternal love for you, but in God's love for all eternity. And that doesn't mean it's always easy. Some days that ache is real. Be honest with God about that. Pray for your future spouse, not that they find you quickly, although, hey, that's a solid, valid prayer too, but that they're growing in wisdom and faith and character, and that God would prepare you in this time. Because the healthiest relationships come when two people have spent that time growing into the person that God wants them to be. And so for those of you who love someone in this season of waiting, especially today, please be gentle, be thoughtful in your questions, asking someone, why are you still single? Even with the best intentions, it can feel hurtful and insulting and honestly intrusive. Remind them who they are in Christ. Speak life over them. Encourage them in their purpose. Singleness is not a condition to be cured. It's a person to be honored. So know to all my single friends, you are loved, you are seen, and you are whole right here, right now. God is writing a story for you far greater than you could ever imagine. And one day when you look back, you'll see His hand creating a beautiful tapestry that will gladden the hearts of those who are blessed by your life. So until then, let's love the people in our life well. And when we come back, I'm going to answer the question, when should parents let their teens start to date? Yeah, I've got the answer for you when we come back.
And my father, your great-grandfather, fought in World War II.
Really?
He was a gunner on the big ship out in the Pacific Ocean.
Wow.
Your great-grandmother did her part, too.
Was she on a ship?
Oh, no. She stayed back home. She and a lot of her friends worked really hard in a factory because the men had gone off to war.
Ooh.
And they held scrap metal drives to help in the war effort. The folks back home were heroes, too.
Here at the American Family Association, we consider you the heroes back home. As you fulfill your responsibility of caring for your family day to day, your partnership with us is crucial as we fight the enemies of freedom in America. Thank you for your commitment to the American Family Association.
Grandpa, what's a scrap metal drive?
Let's get some cookies, and I'll tell you all about it.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Welcome back, friends. That song is Jesus Over Everything by the Belonging Company. And I hope you know today that you belong to God, that He loves you deeply on this day of love, on this day of Valentine's Day. It is Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday. We're talking about the habit of the week, which is having a morning routine. And our daily routine, no matter what day it is, Friday, Valentine's Day, any day, should be to walk in love. My scripture this week is from Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verses 1 and going to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That is our prescription for hope today, is to walk in love as Christ loved us. And Christ loved us when we were deeply in sin, and we can love people in our life who have flaws because we are human. And that can be a tough thing to navigate, these different ages and stages of families. And when we're talking about issues of love, one of the most common questions that I get is, when is it okay for me to let my kids start to date, my teenagers start to date? Well, the answer is actually complex. I'm sure you're shocked right now. You're thinking, oh no, I thought she was just going to give me an age. No, you knew I wasn't going to do that. It depends on a lot of things. And the answer is, it depends. It is perfectly fine to give your kids the answer, it depends. And let me encourage you not to make any privilege an age-based milestone. It should be based on mutual agreement on responsibility. Responsibility and privilege go hand in hand, and they need to demonstrate certain responsibilities to get certain privileges. And that can happen at different ages. Some kids may be ready at 15, some kids at 50, right? Am I right? Okay, it's true. Because dating is more than just romance. It's about learning communication. It's about respect. It's about respecting boundaries. And parents really play a crucial role in guiding their kids through that process. And you have to do it with wisdom. You have to do it with courage, and you have to be intentional about it. So here's some things to consider if you're thinking about allowing your teen to date. First, consider their emotional and social maturity. Can they handle emotional ups and downs in a healthy way? Or are they still riding the emotional roller coaster of unpredictability? Are they a little more even keeled? Do they respect boundaries? That is one of the most important questions. Do they respect boundaries, and do they have self-control? These are two things that will be essential in a dating relationship. And so if you have a kid that has trouble respecting boundaries, that doesn't demonstrate self-control, that doesn't have respect for the rules, they are not ready to be in a dating relationship. The other thing is to think, how do they manage peer pressure and rejection? Is it the end of the world? Well, probably not the time to let that boundary down and have closer, more intimate relationships that can be more painful when they end. It is also important not just to think about emotional and social maturity, but what is their understanding of healthy relationships? Are you having conversation about this? Can they articulate what a healthy relationship is? If you ask them, they might say, yeah, everybody knows that. No, everybody doesn't know that. What does it look like? And make that one of your requirements, that they must be able to articulate that before they can have a relationship. You can tell them, yes, this is a more abstract concept. It develops as you get older. It is essential. So can they differentiate between a healthy and a toxic relationship? Because toxic is something that is very overused. Any sort of negative experience, anything in a relationship, and all of a sudden you hear that's toxic. Do they really know what healthy and toxic is? And here's another important thing. Are they grounded in their identity and their values? Because if they're not, they will seek validation from a relationship, from a dating relationship. They really need to know their identity in Christ and to know what their values are, and that someone is not going to be able to sway them to stay in that relationship. Think about what your faith or your family culture says about dating. Have you set those clear expectations? If your child has this social and emotional maturity and the responsibility, have you set clear expectations? Have you talked very specifically about boundaries, about curfews, about accountability? Do they know and see dating as a responsibility? It is a responsibility and a privilege. There is no magic number. There really isn't. And so you really need to make it individual. And it's okay, I think, for different kids in the same family to have different ages, to have different points of readiness. And it's just a great idea to start with group outings and supervised interactions, because that way you can model the way that it should be. You can provide some safety rules there. It is really should be based on maturity. So if you're preparing them, they think, I want to date. Well, great. There's got to be some conversations that need to be had. You have to create a safe space where your teen feels comfortable talking about some pretty uncomfortable things. How do you create that safe space in an unsafe world? You might share your own experiences and lessons that you've learned from dating and teach them what are healthy boundaries. Now, today, those boundaries are a lot more complex than when we were growing up. When we were growing up, it was all about, you know, call the dad, ask for permission. You've got to show up to the door. Like if there's somebody honking for you out at the curb, that's not going to happen, right? It just doesn't happen like that anymore. We have digital boundaries that have to be discussed. How do you ask someone out? Do you text them? Do you FaceTime them? What time do you text them? Do you even do that? Does it warrant a phone call and asking in person? These are conversations that kids need you to help them figure out. So how do you do that? How do you handle pressure? If it's known that you are dating and then you break up and people are going to ask you out on dates, and what do you do if you want to say no to somebody? How do you do that in a healthy way? That can be really helpful. And again, you can have these group settings. Be the house where kids come over to your house, where they're safe, where they're supervised. I always made it a rule to never allow any child of any kids of the opposite gender in my kids' bedroom. Like that was just a no-go. That was not going to happen. But those are the kinds of physical boundaries that you've got to talk about. Like having, what does that look like? What are the expectations? What are the accountability? Don't be afraid to be the parent with the rules, but just remember that rules without relationship leads to rebellion. So how do you cultivate those rules and model them and talk with them, talk through them? That's really important. And remember, your goal isn't control. Your goal is to equip your kids with wisdom, with confidence, with respect, with the skills and the mindset that they need to be able to do this. And the best thing that you can do is expose your kids to healthy, loving relationships. That's you and your spouse, if that's another relationship that you have in your family, expose them to what that looks like. Ask them, what are relationships that you admire? What do you admire about those relationships? What are the attributes, the qualities? There's really no one size fits all answer. That readiness just depends on maturity, developmentally, understanding your family rules, and it should be a gradual learning process, not a sudden privilege where everything is game. So just keep that communication open, set clear expectations, remind them that their worth is not defined by their relationship status, and don't be afraid to reset boundaries. If you try something out and it doesn't work, just say, you know I granted this privilege, but we're going to have to dial that back right now. And I know that you may not be happy about that, but I love you enough to let that be. And my role is to keep you safe, to keep you healthy. And so we're going to reset this boundary and be confident in that. Even if you don't feel confident afterwards, know that it's okay to be that parent. And looking at modeling healthy relationships, another question that I get a lot is, should parents go out on a date, even for Valentine's Day, and leave the kids at home, or should you do a family-centered thing? Well, the answer is, you guessed it, it depends. And I know some parents feel really guilty about leaving their kids, while others see, no, this is a very important investment in our marriage. Some of that just depends on your family circumstances. It depends on where you are in your family life. It depends on the support that you have, maybe for babysitters. But regardless of whether you go out or stay home, the greatest gift that parents can give their children is to love each other well. Not perfectly, but to love each other well. modeling that healthy love, kids are learning about how they want their relationships to be by watching their parents. So prioritizing your marriage shows them this is what a loving, committed relationship looks like. And I tell my kids all the time, marriage is all about the art of forgiveness. I'm married to an imperfect person. Your dad is married to an imperfect person. And we learn grace. We choose forgiveness. We choose kindness. We choose repentance. And we're not perfect. But having those boundaries where they see your imperfectness, it gives them emotional security. And it teaches them healthy boundaries. That's really important. Now, to those of you who are feeling guilty about leaving, let me give you a case for why leaving can be a good thing. So kids thrive when their parents are happy and connected. Studies show, research shows this. Children benefit when parents take time to nurture their relationship. Now, whatever that looks like for you in your life stage, you need to prioritize your marriage. And sometimes, honestly, absence makes the heart grow fonder. So a short break away from the kids, you can feel refreshed. You can actually have the joy of missing them. Because sometimes in those early stages of parenting, you don't have that opportunity to miss them because they are with you everywhere. They follow you to eat, to go to the bathroom, to anything that you're doing. They're right there with you. So sometimes having the joy of missing them can give your heart a reset. And it's not about being with your kids 24/7. The quality of the time you spend together is more important than the quantity, although quantity does matter. Hear me say that. So here's some practical ways to celebrate Valentine's Day as a couple. So you could, if you wanted to, plan a date night without any guilt. Maybe that's going out for a dinner, taking a walk, just enjoying some uninterrupted conversation. And maybe to make you feel less guilty, schedule time for the kids too. So have a celebration before you leave so they feel included or cherished. Or maybe if they're young, they go to bed and then you have some special time afterwards. Maybe you have a later dinner. A fancy dinner isn't required. It's just about prioritizing intentional time together. And it is funny how, you know, marriage will change in that way. I remember when I was going out on a date with my husband, we had just started dating not too long and we were holding hands in a movie theater and the air conditioner broke in the movie theater. Now we, you know, sat there and held sweaty hands together. Like I did not let go of his hand. It was in Texas, so this was hot, okay? And I thought, man, now we'd just be like, oh, let's go home. We're just going to watch something on the couch. Like that's how it's going to be. And that's okay for ages and stages. Wherever your family needs, whatever it needs, you need to prioritize them and to prioritize your marriage. But you can involve your kids in a way that strengthens your family's knowledge of love. Teach them about love. Maybe read 1 Corinthians 13 together. Talk about God's definition of love. That's so important because in this age of screen saturation, they're seeing the same images that you are. They're seeing the same Valentine's displays that you are. They're seeing that demonstrations of love are giant teddy bears or flower bouquets or food treats. But when we tell them, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It doesn't demand its own way. Love doesn't delight in evil. Love rejoices in the truth. Those kinds of things, just making that a part of your everyday conversation, it can feel awkward at first, but it is so important to make that part of your rhythm and talking with your family about it. So, and empower them to show love to someone else. Just think, who do you think needs some love today? And you might be really delighted and surprised at the people that they see, the circumstances that they see, because their worldview isn't at your level. They see the world in a different way in some ways than you do because they encounter different people. And even when they're small, they're on a different level. So they may see people in a different way. So ask them, who do you think needs love today and how could we show them love? That would be great. But whether you go out or whether you stay in, just focus on showing love in tangible ways point your kids to the ultimate source of love, and that is Jesus. There are lots of ways you could celebrate as a family together too. Here's just some ideas. You could have dinner together tonight as a family. Maybe make heart-shaped pancakes. That doesn't even take any preparation. Maybe you have a heart attack. Give your family a heart attack. Just cut out paper hearts and write encouraging notes to each family member. Put it on their door. Maybe do a random acts of kindness challenge, or just have a Valentine's Day family devotional or prayer night. Maybe you take Valentine's to elderly people or write your kids a love letter. Do a time capsule tonight. That might be fun. There's so many ways, just simple, simple ways that you can show your family love. And as you're doing that, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and that you would feel loved, seen, and known because you are deeply, deeply loved by God. I'll see you back here on Monday for another week. Have a great weekend.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.